Good morning. It is good to see you today. If you have a Bible, go ahead and meet me in John chapter 3. John chapter 3 is where we're going to be together today. If you are new with us, maybe this is your first time or your first time in a long time, I want you to know how glad we are that you have gathered with us today. My name's Ethan. I get the great privilege to be the pastor here at Central, and I'd love to get a chance to meet you, to get to know you a little bit. Casey mentioned that card in the chair in front of you. If you grab that card and you flip it over, you'll see where it says care and prayer. We would love to be able to pray for you. So you can grab that card. You can fill it out. At the end of the service, either myself or Casey will be out in the lobby. You can give that to us. We'd love to pray for you, get to know you. Maybe it's something we can pray for. Maybe it's something we can celebrate with you about. We'd love to celebrate with you too. So grab that, fill it out, and we would love to get to know you. You know, we say here that you are loved at Central, and we want that to be more than just a sign on the driveway as you come in and as you leave. We want you to feel that and to know that today. And so we hope that you do. So John chapter 3 is where we're going to be together this morning. Maybe as you turn there before you get there, several years ago, it was 2009, Google one night was ablaze with searches, right? 94 million people Googled one term. 3 years later, 3 years to the date on January 8th, 2012, that same phrase, that same search would be searched for again. Now, maybe you've put it together. You know what it is. It's John 3:16. Why was it on January 8th, 2009, 2012? On January 8th, Tim Tebow, playing for the greatest football team who has ever graced God's good earth, right? The Florida Gators. He wrote John 3:16 across his eye black, played in a game, and people went to searching, right? He was preaching the gospel as a Gator. Amen, right? I don't think Florida State players do that, but whatever. But then on January 8th, 2012, I'm amazed y'all let me do this, right? January 8th, 2012, that John 3:16 would be searched again. But it wasn't because he'd written it on his eye black or anything like that. Instead, he led the Denver Broncos to their first playoff victory that season, and he threw for 316 yards and averaged 31.6 yards per pass. And so people started making a big deal about, it's John 3:16 all over again, and people start Googling it and all of these things. I mean, it's good news that people were Googling John 3:16, right? John 3:16, one of, if not the most famous verse in all of the Bible. Right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him, it should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. That's good news of the gospel in a nutshell. But we should know John 3:16. Maybe for some of us, if you're like me, man, that's the one verse I'm ready. If they call me up on a Wednesday night at Awana, right? I'm ready for Miss Mary, whatever she might ask. But one of the things that happens, we talked about this a little bit last week as we've been walking through John chapter 3. One of the things that happens is we forget about John 3:17, 18, and 19, right? The John 3:16 happens in the middle of this conversation. And so this morning, we're going to pick up on part two of a conversation that we started looking at last week between Jesus and this guy named Nicodemus. So look with me here at John chapter 3, starting in verse 16. We're going to read down to verse 21. Let me invite you to stand as we honor the reading of God's perfect and precious word. Right here in John chapter 3, starting in verse 16, the Holy Spirit says to us this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. This is God's word. You can be seated. Would you pray with me? Father, we are grateful that we can gather together around your word this morning. Father, we are grateful that we come in this place knowing that you have made a way for us to be reconciled to you. And so, Father, I pray this morning that you would sink not just the truth, but that we would feel the weight of this passage that we've just read. And Father, we recognize this morning that there are people all around the world who need to hear this good news. And so, Father, we pray that you would use Central Church as
the means to get the gospel to those who need to hear it. And Father, we recognize as we gather in peace this morning that there are people not gathering in peace. And so, Father, we pray for peace in Israel. Lord, we pray for peace in that region of the world. And Lord, we pray that you would work in such a way that your glory and your power and your grace would be magnified and it would be seen. Lord, we pray this and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at John 3:16 down to verse 21, we see this truth that God's love for us is greater than our rebellion against him. God's love for us is greater than our rebellion against him. And really, this entire passage is really just an explanation, an exposition of God's love, right? We see a few truths about God's love. First, we see this is that God's love gives. God's love gives. Now, it could be the understatement of the day to say that this verse, John 3:16, is a well-known or a famous verse. Now, if you were here last week, or maybe you weren't, we started looking at the first part of John chapter 3, and John's in this conversation, or Jesus is in this conversation. John records this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus, he's not just some guy off the street. Nicodemus is a pretty influential guy. He is a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish governing body. He's a Pharisee, and so part of the most influential, really kind of religious sect of the day. And he comes to Jesus and he tells Jesus, look, we know that you have come from God because no one can do the signs that you do if they hadn't come from God. And Jesus tells him, look, what you need is not another sign. What you need is the same we all need, right? That you need to be born again. And so Nicodemus, he starts asking these questions. What do you mean we need to be born again? And so when we get to John 3:16 and the rest of these verses, really what this is filling in the blanks on what does it mean to be born again. Now, there's some debate, right? If you have a Bible like mine that has the words of Jesus in red, well, then some say that John 3:16 and these next few verses, that this is Jesus speaking. Others say that, no, actually what this is John giving commentary on what we've just seen in this interaction between Jesus and Nicodemus. Ultimately, it doesn't matter because the Holy Spirit inspired it all, right? What we see is we have this great explanation of what does it mean to be born again and how does it happen and all of those things. And so in verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world." Outward four, right? It's connecting us back there to verse 15 on what does it mean to be born again. And what we see really here right from the outset in this passage is that God's motivation for sending Christ, God's motivation for his mission in the world is really his love. Right? It says, "For God so loved the world." Now, sometimes we read "so" and we think like, "What?" So it's this quantity, right? That he loved the world so much. But really what this word is, it's not necessarily a measure of quantity. What it is it's a sign of action, right? So it's literally in this way that God loved the world in this way. And how do you love the world in this way? Well, he gave his only son. See, God's mission carried out in Jesus is ultimately rooted in love for his people. And we read this, "For God so loved the world," and we think, yeah, he loved me, right? And he does, right? God loves you, right? We should know that's a good truth. But what we need to understand here is that God doesn't love the world because the world was lovely, right? God doesn't love the world because the world was lovable. In fact, in John's writings, whether it be in the Gospels or in his letters or even in the book of Revelation, world is typically all that is opposed to God. So everything that is opposed to God, which gives this even more weight, because what we see here is that God so loved all that was opposed to him that he sent Jesus to die in our place. See, God loves us not because we're lovely, not because we're kind, smart, and important, or anything like that. Right? God loves us because that's what God does. Right? It's not just what he does, it's who he is. 1 John 4:16 tells us this, that we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in God and God abides in him. So understand this, that God is love. Now, sometimes we flip this and we get it backwards and we think love is God. But what we see here is that God is love. So why does God love us? Because that's who he is. That is what he does. And what we see in this passage is that what's so great about God's love is it's not just sentimental, right? It leads to action. Because of his love, he gave.
That's good news for us today, isn't it? You and I, we never have to wonder, well, does God really love us? Does God actually love us? And he's proved it. It's a frustrating thing to wonder, right? Man, does that person like me? I ask this about my kids sometimes. Like, do my kids even like me? Right? I'm not sure if they love me. Do they even like me? Right? We never have to ask that question because God has demonstrated his love. Right? That Jesus didn't die because we deserved it, and then so suddenly now I don't deserve it, or I haven't earned it, or I haven't been good enough. No, he died for us because of our problem, because we could not earn it. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, Paul tells us that God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He doesn't say while we had it all together, Christ died for us. Or once we got to the right point, Christ died for us. No, while we were sinners. While we were in open and unashamed rebellion, what did God do? Christ died. He sent Jesus. He died for us while we were still sinners. This is the ultimate picture of love. Maybe you're familiar with the Taj Mahal. The Taj Mahal is one of the seven wonders of the world. It's one of those buildings that whenever you see it, and you maybe see it on a picture, you wonder, am I looking at a photograph or am I looking at a drawing? Am I looking at a painting? I just can't tell. Now, the Taj Mahal, it's built of pure white marble. It's surrounded by perfectly manicured landscape. And this week, I was doing some reading on the Taj Mahal, and I had just assumed that the Taj Mahal was some kind of monument, or maybe just some kind of a great hall, some kind of great gathering place. But what I quickly found out is the Taj Mahal is not a monument. It's a mausoleum. It's the final resting place for the wife of an emperor of India. Taj Mahal was commissioned by Shah Jahan, an emperor of India in the 17th century. Took over 20 years to build, took thousands of artisans and laborers to make this into what it is today. And ultimately what it is it's a mausoleum built for his wife who died in childbirth. Now it was well recognized that the wife that died in childbirth, that this was Shah Jahan's, this was not only his best friend, but his greatest counselor. That really they led together, that they led in tandem, that his empire, it wasn't just him, but it was his wife. And so when she died giving birth, he immediately went into mourning. And not only did he step back from all public appearances, but he called the entire empire to a season of mourning. This season of mourning lasted 2 years. At the end of the season of mourning, Shah Jahan, he comes out and he delivers that he is going to build the Taj Mahal. He's going to build this great resting place, this great burial place for his wife. Now, the Taj Mahal, it would go on. It's been called any number of things, but one of the things that people say is that this is a picture, this is a symbol of eternal love. Now, the Taj Mahal is beautiful, but it's not a symbol of eternal love. See, the cross is a symbol of eternal love. The Taj Mahal is beautiful, but it doesn't compare to the love of Christ, who died not because we had been great, not because we had earned it, not because we had deserved it, but he died because we needed it. And so through his death, we escape judgment. And what does John 3 say here? That we gain eternal life. See, this is the good news of the gospel, is that this life, this is life now. This eternal life, it's not just life later, it's life now. In fact, John in his writings, he really unpacks this later. We'll see where Jesus talks about in John 10 about the abundant life that he has come to bring. But this eternal life is like the kingdom of God that we saw last week. That it's already ours now, and we will experience and enjoy it fully one day. So this life that Jesus brings, this life that Jesus gives us that's eternal, that's good, but what this means is that you and I, we can have joy now. We can have life now. We can have hope now. I don't know what happened in your life this week. Maybe you had a really good week. Maybe you had a really bad week. Maybe you had a terrible week. But because Jesus is alive, that means that you can have joy and hope now. Right? That means that you can suffer with joy. You can suffer with confidence because Jesus is alive. It means that you can mourn with hope because Jesus is alive. See, because Jesus is alive, everything is different. Because Jesus is alive, nothing is the same. And so sometimes as believers, maybe we get this idea that we're just kind of sulking through this life, right? That we can't enjoy this life because this world isn't heaven, right? We sing this song, "This world's not my home. I'm just passing through." Man, I agree with that. I think we should look forward to heaven. But we should also, what we need to understand is that we're not just sulking towards heaven, man. We are marching joyfully to Jesus. Right? Because Jesus is alive, we are alive, and so we can have joy. We should be the most joy-filled people on the planet. Right? There's a lot that people can say about Central Church, right? I mean, best-looking pastor in Sanford, or whatever it may be, right? There's all kinds of things they could say. But I hope that what they say is, I mean, that's a joyful people. That's a joyful place. It's a joy-filled place. Why would we have this joy? I mean, because Jesus is alive. And who cares what they do to us now? Jesus is alive. Doesn't matter what happens in my life now, Jesus is alive. And that doesn't mean that we're guaranteed to be happy and healthy and wealthy and all of those things. But because Jesus is alive, what it does guarantee is that one day we will be alive with him. Or that one day we will be with him. And so what we see here in John 3 is that God's love gives. Next we see this is that God's love saves. God's love saves. This is the greatest news in history. That God has come for us to save us, even in our rebellion. Look at verse 17. John writes, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Now, here, for the first time, we see John's favorite designation of Jesus. John's favorite way to talk about Jesus is as the sent one. In fact, 7 times throughout this gospel, he'll refer to Jesus as sent from the Father, or sent for this purpose, or sent for this or that. And see, God could have sent Jesus to condemn us, and he would have been completely just. He would have been completely right. However, that's not why Jesus came. Verse 17 says that God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So what does it mean to be condemned? What is this condemnation? This word, it's this idea of a judicial process, of being put on trial, but the Lord is the one prosecuting the case. John tells us that's not why Jesus came. Why did he come? That the world might be saved through him. Of one commentator, Jim Hamilton, he says this. He said, "God did not send Jesus to conquer and condemn, but to die and to save." Now understand, for Nicodemus, for the Jewish audience, man, this is ground shifting, right? Because everything they've anticipated about the Messiah, we're reading here, that's not why he came. See, the Jewish audience, they're expecting that the Messiah is going to come and he's going to conquer and he's going to condemn. But what we see here in John 3 is that the way Jesus works is he came to die and to save. Right? He came to bring grace. And here's what's so amazing about this grace. Is he didn't come to bring this grace just for one group of people or one type of people. But we saw it in verse 16. We see it here again in verse 17. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So Jesus, he didn't come just to save one kind of people or one type of people. I mean, he came to save people for his glory, from every nation, from every ethnicity, what John will record later, from every tribe, tongue, and nation. This is earth-shaking for Nicodemus, and this is good news for you and I. And this is good news that Jesus has come for people like us. The gospel, it is good news for whoever believes, for anyone and everyone who will believe. Look at verse 18. "Whoever believes in him is not condemned,
But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned. Why? Because Jesus has been condemned in our place. And that in my place condemned he stood. And that you and I, if we believe, we are not condemned because Jesus has been condemned for us. However, apart from faith in Christ, you live, you walk as condemned already. Sometimes we can think about unbelief or yet to believe in Jesus is just kind of morally neutral. But what we see here is that unbelief is not neutral. Unbelief gets condemnation because it fails to trust in the only way to salvation. It fails to trust in Christ. So what's happening here in this passage is we're seeing the world really, there's two groups. Right, those who have believed and those who have not believed. The saints and the ain'ts, right? Belief here, though, understand that it's not just mental assent. Right, belief here is not just mental agreement, like, yeah, I believe in that. No, belief here is trusting yourself completely to. It's trusting all that you are, giving all that you are to Jesus. See, belief is believing and living as if God is worthy of all that you have. Unbelief is believing and living as if you are supreme, as if you are ultimate, as if the only thing that matters is your will. C.S. Lewis, he said this. He said, there's only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says, thy will be done. What this is an invitation for you and I to trust and believe and to rest in the mercy and goodness, divine favor and will of God. Now we read this and we think, and Ethan, you just said, we just read from 1 John 4 that God is love. But now you're saying anyone who doesn't believe in Jesus gets condemnation. How does that work? Well, understand this, that the Lord doesn't desire anyone to be condemned. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So maybe this morning you've yet to come to this place. You've yet to repent. And what you need to know this morning is that the Lord is inviting you to experience his grace. He's inviting you to escape judgment and to gain life, to gain real life, to gain eternal life, even now. See, God's love gives and God's love saves. And finally, we see this, God's love shows. God's love shows. What does God's love show us? Well, it shows us our spiritual condition. Verse 19, we see that God's judgment is seen before death. Verse 19 says, and this is the judgment, the light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. So what this means is that whenever we see, not just people, when our culture, right, celebrates what is dark over the light, what that is not a sign of freedom, that's a sign of judgment. And see, this verse, this is a word for our world today. Loving darkness today is paraded as freedom. Sin is seen as really liberation, but really all of this is proof of judgment. It's proof of condemnation. That what people believe is going to lead them to life, really ultimately what it leads them to is death. See, what we know about sin from this passage and from the rest of Scripture is that sin hates being exposed. That sin loves darkness. That's where sin goes to grow. Sin goes to darkness to grow. But it dies in the light. But what happens is we sin and then sin drives us to hide. But we see this with Adam in the garden. Adam sins. The Lord walks through the garden in the cool of the day. Do you remember what he says? Where are you? And Adam said, I hid because I was naked and ashamed. See, sin always leads you to hide. It doesn't bring you freedom, But it always delivers shame and death. And in verse 20, we see why sin loves the darkness. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. This is why sin loves the darkness. It doesn't want to be exposed. And notice what John says here. Those who practice wicked things hate the light. Why? Because the light exposes. This hatred for the light, this is self-protection and self-preservation. Now, we read this passage here in verse 20, everyone who does wicked things, and maybe you think, man, I'm clear, I don't do wicked things. I know a guy that does wicked things, right? I've got a sister that does wicked things, but that's not me. The problem is it is you. The problem is that it is me. Right, these wicked things that John's talking about here, this is any sin. Any sin that you engage in, any sin that I engage in, wicked. See, all sin is wicked. All sin is guilty. Why is sin wicked? Because all sin, no matter how big or how small, is ultimately rebellion against an eternally holy God. Right? There's no sin that doesn't matter. No, all sin is serious. The question is not, do we do wicked things? Here's the question for you and I today. What do we do after we do wicked things? Do we bring it to the light or do we hold it in the darkness? Understand this. Your response to your sin reveals your spiritual state. So your response to your sin reveals exactly what's happening in your heart. So if you sin and your first move is to hide, well, that means that something has gone terribly wrong. But if you sin and your first thought is, I need grace, then what you see is that you're understanding the good news of the gospel. Do you hide your sin or do you confess and trust Christ? See, verse 21 gives us a better option than hiding our sin. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Whoever lives and believes what is true comes to the light. Why? Because when you come to the light, you have nothing to hide. You have nothing to fear. Your sins have been forgiven and your life is lived in God. I don't know if you've ever been accused of something that you didn't do, but it can be simultaneously frustrating and freeing. The summer after I graduated from high school, I had been working all summer, saving money. I had bought a car. Man, I was ready to go. I was moving to Kentucky. It was going to be a great fall semester. And the Sunday night before I'm leaving to move to Kentucky, and me and my parents, we've packed everything up. We're about to move. I'd gone to church, gone and done some other things. And at this point, I'd never had a speeding ticket. I had never been pulled over, right? I had never anything. I get pulled over. I think, oh no, this is where, right? Perfect record, done. So I pull over, a cop comes to the window. He takes my license, all of my information. He goes back and I'm sitting there. My biggest concern is my dad's going to kill me before I make it to college, right? Like I'm not going to make it. Officer comes back and he says, are you, and this is a little hint, my first name is not Ethan, my first name is James. So it's James Ethan Crowder. So he says, are you the James Crowder whose license is suspended? And immediately I think, man, I need to be afraid of my dad. They're going to give me the chair, right? But then he kept going. He said, are you the James Crowder whose license is suspended who lives in Orange Park? And so it went from just soul sinking to freedom because I've never lived in Orange Park. Man, I hate that place, right? I don't live in Orange Park. I live in Keystone Heights, right? My license says Green Cove Springs. I am safe. So I said, no, sir, that's not me, but whoever he is, you should tase him. And I'd arrest him, I'd get him, right? I'll help you find him. Right, in that moment, I'd been accused. Man, but there was freedom because I was innocent. When you walk in the light, when you bring your sin to the light, there is freedom because Jesus has paid the price, right? Because you experience forgiveness. You experience life. And so when you've trusted Christ, you don't have to try to hide your sin back here. Because understand this, that even though we try to hide our sin in the darkness, God sees the dark, right? God can see it. So we're not hiding our sin from our God.
Right? We're not hiding our ugliness. We're not hiding our rebellion. No, instead, we are simply delaying the grace that we receive. And so what we have is we have this invitation. Man, when you sin, you don't have to hold it back in the dark, but you can bring it to the light. You can bring it to the light because if you are in Christ, then God the Father has already counted you as righteous. Right? He's already counted you as redeemed. He's already counted you as forgiven. So rather than holding back what the author of Hebrews calls that weight which clings so closely, rather than holding that back, and this is an invitation to bring it to the light and to bring it to the Father who guarantees forgiveness, who guarantees mercy, who guarantees grace. I think Romans 8:1 is the greatest verse in all the Bible. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you are in Christ, you have nothing to fear. If you are in Christ, you have no reason to hold back. If you're in Christ, you can confess freely. But understand this. Apart from Christ, you have everything to fear. Apart from Christ, what you get is condemnation and judgment. But in Christ, you get grace and mercy. And so really, that's the question this morning, isn't it? Like, well, what are you going to do with the light? What are you going to do with the gospel of Jesus? Are you going to come to the light? Are you going to trust in Christ? For some of you this morning, you've been trying to figure out the weight of your sin on your own. For some of you this morning, you've been trying to carry the shame that your sin creates on your own. And the good news of the gospel is that you don't have to do that. The good news of the gospel is that God has made a way for you to be forgiven. He's made a way for you to be redeemed. He's made a way for you to walk in the light. Now, some of us in here this morning, we're saying, Ethan, man, I have trusted Christ. I've come to the light, but I have not been living in the light. If you only knew this sin that I've been hiding. If you only knew this thing that I've been holding on to. Here's what I want you to know. I don't know that sin. I don't know that thing, but God the Father in heaven does. And that sin, that thing, that's the reason Jesus died. So some of us, we're tempted to say, man, God, I'm going to give you 95%, but I'm going to hold this 5% back. God, I'm going to give you most of me, but you can't have all of me because I don't know what you'll do with it. We just agree with this, that God knows exactly how to handle your sin, right? He's not afraid of your failure. He's not afraid of your sin. He's not afraid of your brokenness. He knows exactly what to do to heal it, to make it right. And he's invited you. He's invited us to walk in the light. And so here's the question. Why would you not walk in the light? Why would you not walk in freedom and in grace and in mercy? That's what Jesus offers you today. Jesus isn't coming to you and saying, man, I cannot wait to come down hard on you for all the ways you've messed up. Jesus has come to you and he has said, come and experience grace and mercy and freedom and forgiveness. That's what Jesus Christ offers you today. Or maybe this morning you say, man, Ethan, I've trusted Christ. I've trusted Jesus and I don't know what to do next. What's the next thing? I don't know what to do, man. Well, part of it is enjoy Jesus, right? Enjoy him. Well, the Bible tells us is that the next step is go public. Right? Public profession. Now, you say you used to think that public profession meant you walked an aisle, but here's in the New Testament, here's what public profession is, your public profession of faith, professing Christ. It's not walking an aisle, it's being baptized, right? It's following the example of Jesus. So maybe this morning say, Ethan, that's my next, I need to be baptized. I've trusted Christ and I need to follow him in baptism, that first step of obedience. We've got a slide we're gonna put on the screen and the QR code. You can scan that, it'll take you to a form. We'd love to talk with you some more about that. We've got 10 people that we're baptizing over the next several weeks. We've got a bunch for baptizing at Corrali, and after that, actually, praise the Lord, man. Lord's doing great things.
But maybe you need to be in that number. Maybe you need to take that next step and you need to be baptized. We would love to walk with you and celebrate that with you. If you're one who you say, no, I need to trust Christ. I need to come to Jesus today. I need to give my heart to him. I need to believe. I need to trust myself to him. Well, at the end of this service, I'm going to pray and then we're going to sing. At the end of this service, you can walk out those doors and on the right, you'll see our Next Steps team. I'll be in yellow shirts. You'll see yellow shirts all around this room, all around our campus. Say hello. Most of them will be smiling, right? And even the ones that aren't smiling, man, they're here to talk with you. They want to talk with you. They want to pray. We want to celebrate what the Lord is doing in your heart and in your life. So would you pray with me today? Father, in the name of Jesus, we are grateful for your grace and your patience and your mercy. Lord, we are grateful for Christ. We're grateful for your love that gave and your love that saves and your love that shows us our hearts. Father, we pray this morning that you would bring us to the light and you would keep us in the light. Lord, there are some here this morning who need to trust you for the very first time. Father, I pray that they would do just that. Lord, there are some of us in this room who maybe we've been hiding in the darkness and we need to come back to the light. Father, we pray that you'd help us to do just that, that you would give us grace. Lord, we pray that you would do what only you can, that you would apply your word to our hearts. We pray it in Jesus' name.